Last Sunday, Brother Jeff asked me to speak for him this morning. And as I was sitting there in our Sunday school class, immediately, I thought I knew what I was going to preach this morning. But as I got home and began to study, and I started Sunday afternoon, things began to change. And I could not get away from the message that I'm speaking on this morning. I want us to think for a few moments this morning, and our time is quickly going, dreaming of a right Christmas. And we see the 21st verse of this chapter that Brother Mike read. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, as we think about Christmas, I mean, it's something that starts. Used to, you never thought about Christmas until after Thanksgiving. But now, about the 4th of July, it starts giving the sales and all, and you can buy Christmas trees and everything before Thanksgiving. And generally, many people have their trees up by Thanksgiving. Some don't turn them on, some do. Some leave them up all year. But what does Christmas mean to you this morning? To some people, it means hard work. I think most of us fall in this category part of the time. But the stores are crowded with shoppers, and the post office is overflowing with mail. Little post office up at Bethlehem every year, they're flooded with letters that come in stacks to be stamped Bethlehem, Bethlehem. And there's one in Pennsylvania that's the same way. Now, we see that the airports are full, the bus stations are full, carrying people to different places. To some people, it means a visit home. And there's no better time than Christmas to get back home and visit with our families and have families to come in. To some people, it's a sad memory because they're saddened over the loss of a loved one since last Christmas. And just this past week, I had two very good friends that had gone on to their reward. But we see that to some people, it means revelry. They talk about Christmas with the Christmas liquors and the whiskey and all, and their Christmas spirit comes out of a bottle, which is not what the Bible would teach us so. We see, but to millions of people, there are so many, that December the 25th means nothing. It's just another day. But in all probability, December the 25th that we celebrate as Christmas, or the birth of our Lord, is not the day upon which He was born. But it's a day that we set aside to commemorate His birth. Now, but Christmas means everything to the Christian. It means that God loves him with all of His heart. It means that God has regarded our lost condition and has done something about it. He gave His only Son. It means that He has given us the best that He had. He didn't look around to see, 1, 2, 3, 4, where should I go here? He went to the very top of the line and sent that which is most precious unto Him to be our Lord and Savior. It means that God has given His best Christmas gift to us that God could ever give. It means that a Savior was born. Born to use His life as an example for us. Born to die for our sins. Born to be raised again for our justification. Born to ascend on high and make intercession for us. Born to give us hope. Born to give us hope of His coming again. Christmas means that we have a companion for life as a Christian. A friend in the hour of death. You know, we don't have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity should we never awake to see the light of another day when we go to bed at night. That's that peace that passeth all understanding. Yes, Christmas means everything to us as Christians. Now, if we are to have a right Christmas, we see that there are certain things that must be placed in that Christian Christmas. And let us follow the gospel story as we see what a right Christmas includes. First of all, it includes making room for Jesus. Now, that we read in the Bible where Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem. They were told, we have recorded where they were told one time, but I imagine they were told a number of times, we have no room. The last time, the innkeeper said, I have no room, but there's a stable, as he saw Mary's condition. But let us not be too critical of all the other innkeepers and this one, because the census was being taken, and we see that the rooms were all filled, and they just plain did not have a room. You know, I went to Georgia Baptist Convention in Augusta one year. I lived at Washington. It was just about an hour away, so I said, I'll just drive back and forth. Well, that first night, I met up with some friends that I hadn't seen in a year. And we sat there, and I believe it was at a Shawnee's or one of the late-night restaurants. We sat there till about 11 o'clock, drinking coffee, talking and conversing and relating incidents that we had shared over the years. I went out, and I called my wife. I said, I'm tired. I'm just going to get me a room here in Augusta and spend the night. Well, she said, okay. You know, I rode for 2 hours or more trying to find a room. I got stopped twice by the police trying to get to the police station. Now, why did I go to the police station? Because I had heard my father tell many times before, if you're ever in a town and you haven't got a place to stay, a good place to go is to the police station, because there will establish that you are there, and if anything bad happened, you've got an alibi. So I was trying to get to the police station to see if they'd let me sleep in the day room, which they did. I finally got there. And fortunately, I got no ticket when I explained to the policeman that I was tired. I'd been sitting all day in the convention, and I've looked for two or three hours trying to find. You know, one time I went up this four-lane street. There was lakes in between Gordon Highway, anybody that's been to Augusta, and I saw a sign that said vacancy. I had to go about a quarter of a mile up. When I got up, made my turn, and started down, you know what happened? I saw that light turn off. That was the only room in Augusta and North Augusta. So I just kept on. And it was after that that I got stopped by the police. But we see that there just was no room in Bethlehem that night. So let us not be too harsh on the innkeeper, because he did provide them a place to stay out of the weather. But wouldn't it be a good thing this Christmas if everyone would throw out all of the other things in our lives to make room for Jesus Christ? It means not only the sins of the flesh, that is the sins of commission, but it means the sins of omission or disposition. It might be an envious spirit, or it might mean a dislike of someone. We see that there might be an unforgiving spirit there towards someone. But what a wonderful experience one could have on Christmas morning if they would cast out everything out of their hearts to make room for Jesus. Like the willow tree, it said to the thorn, why are you so hateful of those who come your way? Why do you reach out and grasp them? What use can they ever be to you? To which the thorn replied, They can never be of any use to me. I have no desire to possess them. I simply want to tear at them. I simply want to hurt them. And you know so many people are like that. Their greatest desire is to hurt someone, to bruise them, to tear down their happiness. And how can one really enjoy Christmas if they have such a spirit in their hearts? They must throw all of that spirit out to make room for Jesus. We look at our hearts to see they're so full of other things that we fail to make room for Jesus. As you've all been there, traveling down the highway, as I said, and there you see the signs, no, 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 no. So we see that we find so many people that have no room for Jesus. To make room for Jesus in our life, we're simply not living if we have not let Him come into our lives. The second thing that we see that the right Christmas includes is worship. When Jesus was born, a wonderful miracle took place that night. The heavens opened up, and an angel came down to speak to a group of shepherds on a Judean hillside and said these words, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." After that, we see that the shepherds went to Bethlehem, and there they found the Christ child there. Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angels had said unto them. So if we're to have a right Christmas, we must come and worship Him also. We find that many people have no place for worship. But here this morning, we see that you are here because worship does have a place in your heart. Many people don't have the time to stop and look up into God's face and worship Him. They never come to God's house. They say that they can worship God just as well outside the church as they can in the church. But let me tell you, let's look into somebody that says something like that. Let's suppose that man is sitting on a bank of a river or a lake fishing. And he's reading his Bible. "I can worship sitting here fishing just as good as I can in church." I'll guarantee you, if that cork bobbles, he's going to lay that Bible down and try to pull that fish in. There's not a man that'll continue reading the Bible, I don't believe, that'll let that fish go unattended, pulling it in. So you see, we have to come to a place that we can come to God's house and worship Him. Now, it said that Longfellow could take a blank piece of paper, write a poem on it, and it would be worth thousands of dollars. That Rockefeller could take and sign a check and it would be worth millions. Now, when I first went to Washington, I heard of a man that lived down there. He was a cow trader, a horse trader. But it is said that that man could go to buy a cow and he'd reach in his pocket and he didn't have a check. But he had a brown paper sack in his car or truck. He said he could write out a check on that and take it to the bank and it would be honored. That was because they knew the man. But I could do that. He may as well tear it up. Because I was not known like that man was. An artist can take a cheap piece of canvas and paint a picture on it, and years later it would be worth thousands of dollars. But if we come just as the shepherds did, and kneel down before Him and worship Him and surrender to Him and let Him have His way with us, He would make our lives beautiful indeed. A man was brought to one of our great teaching hospitals one time. He had cancer of the tongue, and a very noted surgeon was to do surgery on him. And he told the man, he said, "Now, it looks as though we're going to have to remove your whole tongue." And he said, "Is there anything that you would like to say before the operation? Because you'll not be able to talk after it." You know what his words were? "Praise be unto Jesus Christ throughout all eternity." Oh, that we might feel the same way about Jesus. We see that we must say, "I will give Christ a worship and worship a place in my life." The third thing that we see about a right Christmas is the grace of giving. Here we see the wise men coming to bring their gifts unto Jesus. Now, that was what I had intended to speak about the wise men coming. The closing of the Christmas story, really, not the beginning. In our pageants, we see that we have the wise men and the shepherds all coming. But that's not the true story. The wise men did not come on the same night as the shepherds. The Bible plainly brings that out. The shepherds came to the manger and found the babe. The Bible plainly tells us that the wise men came and viewed a young child with Mary his mother in a house. And as we look at history, we see that it could be as much as 2 or 3 years after the birth. Because when the wise men went to Herod, he was troubled. And then he sent out a decree that all the children 2 years of old age and under would be slain. So you see, this ties in to tell us that the visit of the wise men could have been as much as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. They missed the birth, but we see that they came and they did the same thing that the shepherds did. They fell down and they worshiped the Christ child. How many were they? Don't let nobody tell you there was three. We sing, "We three kings," but the Bible does not say how many they were. The Bible does not tell us the names of the wise men. The Bible does not tell us where they came from. You know why? God does not need to know these things to bless us. He blessed them because they came to worship the Christ child. They brought him expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Each gift was of great value. We know more about Jesus than they did. He has done more for us than he did for them. What did he do for them? God sent them another way back unto their homeland, wherever it was. Many believe it was Babylon. It could. How did they travel? We don't know. We often say, in every Christmas, we tie them with traveling on camels. But we don't know that they came on camels. But that was the general way of traveling some distance. And I have no problem believing they could, but they may have come on a great white stallion. I don't know. But they came to worship and bring gifts. Are we giving of ourselves as they did? Are we giving of our time and of our talents and of our money? Some years ago, some old churches were being torn down in southern Illinois. And on some of the cement that was there and boards that was there, they found some strange red marks. They had these scientists to come in and to examine these. They were found to be human blood, where hands were cold as the pioneers worked, and their hands were cut, and their blood was spilt. But they were giving of themselves unto the Lord. And this reminds me of when our church was being built in 1947. And I'm not saying this bragging anything, but I think that I'm the only living person that worked on that church. But if you could go in there and tear the floor up, look at those floor joists and seals there, you would find them black with creosote, which you can't find now. And my hands were blistered many times because I didn't wear gloves. And me and that black man that worked there, we had creosote splashed on our faces many times, and there were little blisters there because it blistered. But we see that we enjoyed working on that church. Building a place for men to worship God. Giving of our time and of our talents. A certain Christian went to see his lawyer one time, and he said, "Sir," said, "I am having trouble. I'm having a hard time. And I want you to draw up some bankruptcy papers for me." The lawyer said, I'll tell you something better. I will tell you a way to pay off all of your debts and avoid this blot on your good name and credit. If you will begin to tithe and give God His part, God will help you out of this difficulty." The man promised to do that, and he kept his promise. And you know, he never did go back to the lawyer to have the bankruptcy papers drew up. We see that God had provided him. And God tells us in Malachi 3:10 that if we will give unto Him, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, saith the Lord, I'll pour you out a blessing that you may be able to bestow." Now, I hear sometimes on TV, and I generally cut it off just as they start, "Plant your $1,000 seed." It didn't say plant that $1,000 seed unto the church where you're going. It's saying plant that $1,000 seed unto this network. Send it here. Send it here. And you can come out of debt. God will provide all of your financial needs. I'm 83 years old. Ever since I've been working, my parents taught me that 10% went to God. And I've always tried to do that. Now, He's never kept me out of financial binds, but He's given me graces and blessings that's far greater than any financial blessing that one could have. But, you know, as we think about giving, we hadn't give anything when we give our tithe unto God. Because the matter of giving came to a climax on top of Calvary's hill one day when Jesus died there. What's He doing? He's giving all that He had for those people back there. No, He gave it for us today the same as He did for them back then. He was the promised Messiah. The Jews didn't recognize Him. They were not they were not at the bottom of the barrel. They were under the barrel and the rule of the iron hand of Rome. But we see that He was the promised Messiah. You know, you and I, as Christians today, we would be on the way to hell if He had not given Himself on Calvary. And as we look at the attendance records of our church, and not only of our church, but every church, you can find names there that not been in this church in years. Some of them we don't know where they are. They haven't given 1 hour of service unto God last year, this year, and many years before. You can look further at the financial records of our church and other churches. and you will find the same thing true. They have not given one red cent to the support of the kingdom of God. You can't outgive God if we were given to Him. And you know, when we give our tithe, we haven't given one red cent to God. That's His. And we have not given Him anything until we go beyond that tithe. Shortly, we'll be voting on our budget for 2018. As we would talk to Brother Gerald, we would find that he has had to struggle many, many times to make ends meet. Now, if every member of our church would tithe, we wouldn't have any problem at all meeting our church budget. But the tithe is God's, and then as we give over and above, you see God has blessed us in our Crown Him King giving. These are offerings. They're over and above the tithe. But remember this, we can't outgive God, and He'll give us blessings that we won't be able to hold if we'll just trust Him, place our faith in Him. And we ask ourselves this question, must Jesus give all and we are to give nothing in return? And if we are a Christian and love Him, we'll give unto Him. And it'll be a right Christmas if we will say, from now on, I will give unto Him that which rightfully belongs to Him. Then the last thing that we see about a right Christmas is telling others about Jesus. From our picture here of the angel, listen to the angel. For many years, men had looked for the Messiah, as I said earlier. But now He had come to fill their Messiahs. But the Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Look at the angels as they announced to the shepherds that He had been born. The shepherds came that night. The day of waiting was over. They came in, they viewed the Christ child, and then the Bible says that they went out and told abroad that which they had seen and heard, that the Lord had made known unto them. Then as we look at the wise men, they went back to their countries. The shepherds were local. They represent unto us home missions. The wise men went back and told where they live, foreign missions. So you see, as it announced, the world has never been the same since that night so many, many years ago. But men still live in darkness. They are looking for something to satisfy, but they're looking in the wrong places. We know what they need, and that remedy is Jesus. How can He do so much for them than they can ever imagine? That's the way God works. And if we take the message of Jesus Christ, He will never be the same again, a person. There was a certain senator in Washington. He was going to entertain the ambassador from Belgium, I believe it was. The senator's father was a Christian. And he was always talking to people about taking Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the senator said, now, Dad, said, this man's coming. You be careful about what you say to him. Well, the senator invited the Russian ambassador in, or the Belgian ambassador in, took his father to introduce him to him. The old gentleman forgot what his son had said, and he blurted out to the Belgian ambassador, "Are you a Christian?" The senator was embarrassed, but the ambassador graciously took things in stride. Wasn't many months later till the senator's father died. And flowers came from all over. But there was one wreath that stood out all above the others. And it had on the card these words, "In memory of the only man in America who ever spoke to me about my soul," and signed the Belgium ambassador. May we be interested in the souls of men like he was. Now, the story is also told of a Chicago businessman. He went out one cold, blustery day after work was over. The wind and the sleet and the snow were all mixed together. He got out, he turned his collar up around his neck and ears. I've got a coat that's got a big fur collar that when I'm in there, I like to wear that because I can turn it up, cover my ears. And if I had a strap, I'd pull it around where it wouldn't blow off. But the man didn't make it to his car because on the way down, he saw in the little cubbyhole a little boy. That little boy was almost purple with cold. And the businessman stopped and said, "Son," said, what's the trouble?" "Nothing, mister. I'm all right." But the man could see where the little boy had been crying. And he began to talk to him. And the little boy began to tell him his story, why he was standing there and wouldn't go home. And he said, "My father sent me for some groceries. And said, he gave me a dollar. And said, my hands were cold. And I lost the dollar. And I'm afraid to go home." The man said, "Go home and tell your father." He said, "No, I can't do that because he's drunk." And said, "I'll have to wait until at least he goes to bed or goes out somewhere else." "You don't know my father," said, "if I go home now, he'll beat me unmercifully." The man said, "Come on to me, son." He went to the store, he bought the groceries, and said, "Now, son, you don't have to tell your father that you lost a dollar. Take the groceries and go home." The little boy turned and set his bag of groceries down, turned, throwed his arms around the man, and he said, "Sir, I wish that you was my daddy." And oh, what it did for that businessman. He said, "I walked around for hours trying to find another boy that had lost a dollar. But look, the joy that he received there had nothing to compare with the joy that one can know by coming to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior." Some years ago, I went to a convention in Marietta, Georgia. And me and one of my deacons were coming back. We stopped at a Waffle House to get a sandwich or something after the meeting. And as we were sitting there in the booth, here came a man. And he sat down at the counter. And there we could hear him over there. He was cursing and using all kind of language. And for some reason or another, the Lord provided this. I had been to a restroom. I don't remember whether it was at that Waffle House or whether it was somewhere else. But I had found a track of one coming to know Jesus. And as me and my friend walked out, I reached my hand in my pocket and pulled out this track. As we passed by that man that had been talking so vulgar, I handed it to him. And I said, "Sir, this might help you out." I expected him to turn around and curse me out, but he didn't. We walked on out and got in the car, and we sat there about 5 minutes watching that man. You know, he didn't throw that tract down. He opened it up and he began to read. Now, what that man did after we left, I don't know. I don't know whether he threw it down or what, but I do know that he wasn't cursing. He wasn't talking. He was sitting there reading about how he could become a Christian. And that's the kind of seed that we need to sow today. He will, load will be lifted if we let Christ have his way in our lives. So as we see, as we come to having a right Christmas, there are these four things that we can do to make room for Jesus in our hearts. Bow down and worship Him. Bring our gifts to Him and tell others about the story of Jesus and His love. Our dreams then will come true and we'll really have a right Christmas. And as we go out from our church this morning, you will see a sign. You are now entering the mission field. We can go out and we can tell others what Jesus has done for us. May we pray. Father, we just thank You for the blessings that have been ours. We thank You, Father, that You gave Your life that we might have everlasting life. In Thy name we pray. Amen.